Today's reading is from Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this has been a highly unusual Christmas, and for many a very difficult one. On the one hand, we've just celebrated the good news of the Christmas story, and we've rejoiced in the staggering message of God come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is truly staggering that our Creator should become one of us, taking to himself a human nature and entering our world as a helpless baby, the baby Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this Christmas we've celebrated the good news of his birth. But at the same time, we've had to cope with the ongoing strain of the coronavirus pandemic. And with the emergence of a new variant, many of us have had to cancel our plans. The opportunity to celebrate Christmas with friends and family has been stolen away from us. And that's been hard. In many ways, Christmas has been a terrible time. And as we head into a new year, everything feels very odd. And perhaps you found it difficult to hold the good and the bad in tension. Perhaps it feels strange that we should try to celebrate the good news of Christmas when our circumstances are so bad and miserable. But actually, it makes perfect sense. Now, Jesus didn't come to a world in which people were contented and happy in order to enjoy it with them. He came to a world in which people hurt and die and grieve in order to give us hope. He came into the darkness of our broken world to shine the light of life and salvation. It's only by grasping the reason for Jesus' coming that we can respond rightly to the circumstances that we face today. And that's what our passage this morning is about. The circumstances are different. Jesus isn't speaking about a global pandemic, but he is speaking in the face of loss and tragedy nonetheless. And he makes an important connection between suffering, sin, and salvation. Please look with me at the passage again. We're told in verse 1, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Well, we don't know any more about these two tragedies than what we're told here. One appears to have been politically motivated. Some people from Galilee had gone up to the temple to make sacrifices to God when, tragically, for reasons unknown to us, they'd been massacred by Roman soldiers under the control of Pilate. Their blood had been mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. The second tragedy seems to have been a terrible accident. A tower in a part of Jerusalem called Siloam had collapsed, presumably with little or no warning. And the falling rubble had trapped and killed 18 people who had been unable to escape. Two catastrophes. And as we look around the world today, we see plenty of others. It's not just the coronavirus pandemic that ravages our world. There are many other fatal and crippling diseases. There's terrorism and genocide and war. There are accidents and atrocities and natural disasters. And the question is how to interpret these events. What are we to think of them and how should we respond? Well, the people that Jesus was speaking to were in danger of thinking wrongly. Twice he says to them, do you think they were worse sinners? Do you think they were more guilty? The question in their minds was whether the victims had deserved it, whether the things they had suffered were the direct result of their sin. But Jesus' answer cautions us against jumping to that conclusion. I tell you, no, he says. The Bible doesn't allow us to draw a straight line, unthinkingly, between a person's experience of tragedy or suffering and their personal sin. When tragedy falls upon someone, the Bible doesn't allow us to conclude that that person was a worse sinner or more guilty than we are. But the Bible does make a connection between suffering and sin in more general terms. It tells us that the reason there's suffering in the world and atrocities and disasters and pandemics is because sin is in the world. Sometimes the suffering in the world can be traced back to the sinful actions of others. Sometimes it can't. Sometimes the things we suffer are the result of our own sin. Sometimes they aren't. But whatever its source, God sometimes allows us to experience tragedy and suffering to open our eyes to where sin will lead us. Now, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. One day God will renew the world and cleanse it from all that's wrong with it. He will rid the world of all that's evil and corrupt. And on that day we will face God in judgment. And his judgment on our sin and the corruption in our hearts will be death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. We will miss out on a place in the new creation and suffer eternity in torment. That's what God's judgment will bring because of sin. And the world already bears the seed of that judgment in it, warning us of what lies ahead. So what should we do? Well, Jesus tells us the answer in a word. He says, repent. Please look again at verse 2. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Over the last 9 months, maybe a little more, the coronavirus has confronted us with the frailty of human life. One day, we will all face God in judgment. And the coronavirus has shown us how quickly our encounter with God can come. So where do we look for hope? Well, many people have a kind of, it'll be all right on the night mentality. It goes something like this. Imagine a bookcase. On the highest shelf, the top shelf, there are the people that everyone agrees are saints. There's something really special about them. They just seem more loving and godly than the rest of us. So Mother Teresa will be up there on the highest shelf. And then on the bottom shelf are the people that everyone agrees are evil. They've committed terrible crimes and we'd struggle to find a good word to say about them. So Hitler will be down there on the bottom shelf, along with the Yorkshire Ripper and others like them. And then the rest of us are on the shelf somewhere in between, depending on how good we are. And we imagine that come the day of judgment, the cutoff line for those who will get into heaven will be somewhere around the middle shelf. Those above it will get a part in the new creation. They'll get a pat on the back and a warm welcome. And those below will get left outside. And of course, where do we put ourselves? Well, we put ourselves just above the middle shelf. And we're not on the top shelf because we're not Mother Teresa. But on balance, we hope that we've done enough good in our lives that will make the pass mark. And so we put ourselves just above the middle shelf, just above the cutoff line. That's how the people Jesus was speaking to may have been thinking. They were in danger of explaining the disasters by pointing to the guilt of the victims. These things happened because they were worse sinners than us. They were more guilty than us. There's a smug kind of self-righteousness in that way of thinking that Jesus just won't tolerate. When we compare ourselves to others in that way, we're using the wrong benchmark. The true benchmark against which we should be measuring ourselves is not others, but God. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. We are all, if you like, on the bottom shelf, even Mother Teresa. And God's perfect standard, his pass mark, is so far above us that not one of us can attain it. So if you or I face death trusting in our own goodness, then we're going to be badly disappointed when we stand before God as judge. A mentality that says it'll be all right on the night will only let us down. But we can have hope, certain hope, in the face of death. And the way to have it, Jesus says, is to repent. To repent is not merely to feel regret or remorse over the wrong things we've done. To repent is to have a complete change of direction. It's to turn around at 180 degrees and to go the opposite way. So I'm heading in the wrong direction when I live life my way, keeping God at arm's length, saying to him, this far and no further. And that is to live as though I'm the one in charge and not God. And that's what the Bible calls sin. To repent is to turn away from my sin and to start living God's way through faith in Jesus. Well, that means doing three things. Firstly, it means acknowledging that I've been wrong to treat God that way and that I deserve his anger. Secondly, it means asking his forgiveness. And thirdly, it means submitting my life into his loving hands by obeying him and trusting his promises. When we do that, he promises that we have nothing to fear when we come before him in judgment. That he came to save us from sin and death. He came on that first Christmas day on a rescue mission. He came to save us from sin and death and to shine the light of life and hope in a dark and fallen world. And the existence of suffering in the world should open our eyes to our need of salvation. In the face of tragedy, Jesus calls us to examine our standing before God and to repent and to turn around, to have a change of direction. And notice, finally, in the parable that follows, Jesus urges us not to delay. Please look down again at verse 6. It says this, "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" Well, if you're a gardener and a tree you've planted doesn't bear fruit, will you get rid of it? The question is how quickly. For 3 years, the owner of this vineyard had looked for fruit from this particular tree and found none. His instruction to cut it down immediately is perfectly reasonable. It's what we might expect. But instead, he shows leniency. He gives it one more year. It's a period of grace. If the tree bears fruit in that time, then all well and good. But if not, then it will be cut down. Well, the meaning is clear. You and I are presently living in a time of grace when God is withholding his judgment from us. In his mercy, he's giving us time to repent and to display the kind of behavior that's appropriate to repentance. In chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, John the Baptist warns the crowds that flock to him to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He warns them that every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus is giving the same warning here in chapter 13, but crucially, he is saying that the time to do so won't last indefinitely. The period of grace God has given us won't last forever. God has set a limit to it. It will end, and judgment will come. For the fig tree, it would come after a year. But in our case, we don't know when it will come. All we know is that it will be either when we die or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first. But we simply don't know when either of those two things may happen. And so the clear inference is that we shouldn't delay. Imagine a police officer told you that there was a burglar in the neighbourhood. Well, you'd do something about it, wouldn't you? If you went out, you'd make sure that your front door was securely locked and that your windows were all closed. It would be foolish to ignore the warning. Or imagine you took your car to the garage for its MOT and the mechanic told you that the brakes were in danger of failing. Well, you wouldn't put off having them replaced. Assuming you trust the mechanic, you'd ask him to replace them straight away. Again, it would be foolish not to. So then, when Jesus warns us that judgment is coming, we need to treat that as a matter of urgency. We need to respond before it's too late. It may even be that you need to repent today and to turn to Christ in faith. Well, if that's the case, please don't put it off. But this also has huge implications for those of us who have already turned to Christ in repentance and faith. At the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, Jesus sends his disciples to the nations to preach a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's the job he's given us to do. We're to call people to repent of their sin and to start living new lives through faith in Christ. When we think of people we want to talk to about Jesus, it's so easy for us to think we've got all the time in the world. But these verses are warning us about the danger of complacency. If we don't have a sense of urgency, there's a real danger that we'll just keep passing up the opportunities we have to warn people of God's coming judgment and to tell them the good news of salvation through repentance and faith. Now, there'll be another chance another time, we'll tell ourselves. There'll be a better opportunity when there's more time to talk, or when I've had a chance to think about what I'm going to say and can explain it better, or when we've got to know each other a bit better, or whatever it is we say to ourselves. And then one day we may just find that it's too late. Well, I find that very challenging indeed. So the warning of these verses is not to be complacent. Among other things, this coronavirus pandemic is a warning to us that we are living in a time of grace before that final decisive encounter with God comes. Let's be thankful to God for his grace. Let's be thankful for the coming of Jesus on that first Christmas day to bring salvation and life. And as we head into a new year, let's use the time we have wisely to respond with repentance and to urge others to do the same. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the good news of Christmas. Thank you that Jesus came into this broken world and experienced for himself the sufferings of this world on his way to the cross. Thank you that he won there for us salvation and life. And thank you that he will one day return to set this world right and to cleanse it from all that is evil and corrupt. In that knowledge, please help us to turn to him in repentance and faith. And please use us to help others to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.